Thank you, Brother Roy. I appreciate those kind words. And what a joy it has been to be here. Is all of this working the way it needs to work? Okay. I've done everything else. Over the time.
All right. Wow, what a joy it's been for us to be with you today and to get to see some friends that we've not seen in a long, long time. We're very grateful for the work that you're doing. I appreciate the elders inviting me to be part of this day. And it's just really been a highlight for us. We appreciate it very, very much. Thank you for the work that you're doing here. And I wish God blesses upon you and continue to do what you can here to increase the borders of the kingdom in this area. Like Roy, I think Henderson is a very dear place. We spent 20 years here, and I actually worked with the school 5 years after that, long distance, and so we have a very close relationship, you know, with folks at the school, and here, and we appreciate so very much what you're doing. All right, now there's one rule that we have to observe this afternoon. You ready? No sleeping. I can't sleep, you can't sleep. I know you had that very fine meal, and that's what some of you are thinking about, but let's try to hang on just for a minute. But if you feel like you have to go to sleep, then it won't offend me. If I can't keep you awake, just have at it. And we'll give you a nudge when it's over with, it'll wake you up. But at any rate, we want to talk a little bit about heaven this afternoon. I know everybody has heard, you know, the story about the preacher who asked his audience if they wanted to go to heaven to raise their hand. We've all heard that. And there's that one fellow in the back who did not raise his hand. And so, you know, the preacher says, well, sir, don't you want to go to heaven? Yes, I do, but I thought you was trying to get up a busload this afternoon. Well, if there was a bus load this afternoon ready to go to heaven, I want to be on the bus, don't you? I mean, I want to be there. That's what this life is about. This life is about making decisions in order that we can be with God forever and ever and ever. We live in a world of uncertainty. But I come this afternoon with words of assurance. The child of God, 1 John 3:19, can know that he is of the truth. The child of God can know that he is going to have eternal life in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We are sure of heaven's reward. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, is the way Paul said in Philippians 1 and 21. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he can keep that which I committed unto him against that day. So we have a lot of assurance. The subject of death, you know, comes up frequently, and sometimes we become discouraged when we hear about that. But listen to me. Death is a glorious day for the child of God. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's what Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says. And so while we miss our friends and our loved ones who pass on, let's rejoice in the fact that they are enjoying the reward that they long for so very, very long. Sometimes we sing a song, heaven will surely be worth it all. And what that song says is that the toils that we go through, the trials we go through, the troubles that we endure, the suffering that we endure in this life, when it's said and done, it's worth it all because of the reward that we will enjoy. Now, I've got five reasons I want to give you that remind me of why I want to go to heaven. I want to go, don't you? It would be appropriate. Okay. You know, it's kind of bad when you have to, but okay, it is. All right. I have five reasons that I want to go to heaven. That's home, isn't it? I mean, I'm telling you, if they're getting up a load this afternoon and it's headed that way, I want to be on it. All right? Number one, I want to go to heaven, to my heavenly home, because it is a place of great associations. You know, we like to associate with people that we deem as great. I've even heard sometimes that there are those who want to be on the juries of celebrities who've been accused of some kind of offense. And they actually want to be on the jury. Why? Because of the person, you know, who's being tried. You know yourself, when a visitor comes our way, our children want to be where? They want to be with the visitor, right? Even our dog Buddy forgets about us when a visitor comes. You know, he wants to be with them. So see, we want to associate with the people that we think are great. We view them as great people. We want to be in their presence. And that makes a whole lot of sense, I think. But listen to me. One of the reasons that I want to go to heaven is because who is there? God is in heaven. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven." And listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 7 and 15. "He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Now, honestly, I don't know how all that's going to work. I really don't. But I know there's going to be a throne. I know that God is going to be there. And I know we're going to be right in the midst. Now, just think about that. Now, Dr. Sewell, I can see you right up there. And I think to myself, you know, I want to be up there too. And I can think of hundreds and thousands of others, you know, who want to do the same thing. How's that going to work? I don't know. But that's what the good book promises us, isn't it? You know, the book promises that we will be able to be around the throne of God. I want to be there because of God. I want to be there because Jesus is there. In John 6 and 38, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus said, "I came down from heaven to do the will of the Father." In John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made." And then in verse 14, it says that that Word became flesh. And in verse 17, it's identified as Jesus. So Jesus came into this world. He came, as I said in our lesson this morning, to reveal the Father. He came into this world. Listen to me. He moved. He changed his address. He became like me and you. He became flesh. He endured all kinds of trials and tribulations in order to have us in his family to go home eternally to heaven. Wow.
I can't think of any better reason, you know, to think about going to heaven than to think about who's going to be there. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven," 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heavens," 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. So I want to go to heaven because who is there? Now think about it. God the Father is there. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is there. Abraham is there, Isaac is there, Jacob is there, David is there, Peter is there, Paul is there, John is there, and on and on and on. The list goes about the people who are in heaven. I want to go to heaven because it's a special place. There's a verse that we often hear quoted when we talk about heaven. It's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Now, that verse is talking about the gospel, which has been hidden as a mystery, and now it is revealed. But surely those words would be applicable to heaven. I mean, none of us have seen, you know, anything as beautiful as heaven. None of us have heard about anything as great as heaven. There's not ever been anything that's entered into our heart that is greater than heaven. And so I think those words are applicable. It's just difficult to describe, you know, heaven. It really is. I think the descriptions in the Bible are attempts to help us understand what it's like. I mean, when the Bible talks about streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jade and so forth, that's not going to be literal. We're not going to be literally walking on a street of gold, but I think it's an attempt to tell us, listen, this place is greater than you can imagine. Can you imagine a city whose streets are gold?
Can you imagine a city that has a wall around it that's like heaven? Can you imagine the gates of the city being out of pearl? We can't imagine that. It's like trying to describe something like a subway to someone who's never been in a subway. How are you going to do that? You might say, well, it's kind of like a tunnel of mold, don't you, my y'all? Well, isn't that what a subway is like? Well, yeah, it's kind of like that. I mean, it's a tunnel in the ground, isn't it? Or you're trying to describe an airplane to someone who's never heard about one. You might say, well, it's sort of like a bird flying. They may think it flaps its wings or something, but what I'm saying is you've not exhausted the description, but you've given some idea about the particular thing. So the question is, what is heaven like? Well, you've already heard the passage. It was read in Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at a couple of other verses. What about Revelation chapter 22? I won't reread, the verse that was read, but in Revelation 22, notice that the Bible says, He showed me a pure river of water of life. Listen to it. You listen? Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the stream and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now watch. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's us. We're there. We're serving him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I like also what the last verse of chapter 21, listen to it. There shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Have you had a job like I have many, many years ago when I was working in construction, trying to earn money to go to school, where you had to hear some things that you didn't want to hear every day? Have you ever had that? Where you saw some things every day that you didn't want to see. And you long for the day when you wouldn't have certain associations. Well, let me tell you something. In heaven, it's going to be great. In heaven, you're not going to have any liars there. You're not going to have any deceivers there. There's not going to be any immoral people there.
You're not going to have anybody there who is an untrustworthy person. You're not going to have any of that in heaven. That's the kind of place that it is. In Hebrews 11:16, it's described as a country and as a city.
Now, many of us have had the opportunity to visit various countries throughout this world. Now, what I want you to do is to think about the most incredible sight you've ever seen as far as the country is concerned, or cities. Think about the most beautiful city you've ever seen. Heaven is described as a beautiful country. It's described as a beautiful city.
Hebrews 11:16. Now here's what I like. It's described as a rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, there remains a rest. And the writer talks about the rest that God experienced after he created everything in 6 days. And then the Bible talks about the land of Canaan as a rest. And then the Bible talks about the reception of the gospel as a rest. When Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. See, when we obey the gospel, we have that. Well, guess what? Heaven is also regarded as a rest. Wow, that's what I like about it. It's a rest. Do you want to rest? If you ever wanted to rest, you just come in, you say, I just want to rest. Well, listen to me. That's what heaven is like. We should strive to enter such a place. The Bible says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and there is the way that leads to life, and many there be who find it. And in the parable of the shut door, the Lord said, strive to enter into the straight gate. Strive. From the word agamentomai, from which we get the word agonize. So agonize to enter into the straight gate. Put forth some effort to
You know, listen to me. Are you with me? Everybody wait. Nobody's going to go to heaven nonchalantly. It's not going to be like, you know, the trumpet's blowing and you, well, maybe I can get in that crowd over there. Not going to be that way. It's not going to be like, well, I'll accidentally, you know, fall into heaven. Let me tell you something. The folks that go to heaven, are you with me? The folks that go to heaven are going to be the people who plan to go. Are you planning? I'm a planner. I got a plan. I've been working that plan a long, long time. My plan includes being in that bus. My plan includes being on the bus. I want to go there, don't you? It's a place of rest.
I love that description in the Bible. Not only is it a place of great associations, but it's a place of rest. Also, I want to go to heaven because it is the permanent home of the soul. Now, midwife and I, this coming December the 21st, we'll have been married for 50 years. I know what you're thinking. My guys are young. You could have been married maybe 10 years. Anyway, we will have been married 50 years. She was a freshman at Freeheart when I was sophomore. We actually had to go get permission from somebody. I can't remember if that was Brother Old or Brother Gardner. You know, back in those days, you just had to do that. You just couldn't go get married. I mean, that's like a bad thing. You had to go, you know, make your plan. I mean, well, I kind of like that. I like planning. But anyway. We married very young. We transferred from here to Hartford. And then we went to other places. And I must be, you know, dumb as a bag of hammers because I literally went to school, did not miss a year of education until I was 36 years of age. So starting in the first grade, I went to school for 30 years, never missed a semester. So we finished this degree, and we go there and do that degree. And then we finish that degree, and then we go there and do this other degree. And then we go here to teach, and then we go there to teach, and so forth and so on. Guess what I wanted all the time? I wanted to land. And we landed here for 20 years. And how we enjoyed that so very, very much. But you see, we strive for permanence. You know, when we're young and we're acquiring our education and developing our careers and so forth, we from time to time go here and go there and so forth. But we want permanence. We all want that. Well, guess what? The place called heaven is the permanent home. It's a place of permanence. I want to go there because of that. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 10, that our days are what? 70. You know how old I am? That's 70. I'm 69. I prayed for years that I would at least live as long as my father did. My father died at 69. My mama died at 70. 70 is what the Bible says. And then the Bible says you may have 80. That'd be 80. But you got two things with it. You got labor and you got sorrow. Wow, that's not very encouraging, is it? I mean, that's what it says. All I'm saying, brethren, is this. Our days here are limited. My days are limited. We're not going to be here forever. And guess what? We don't want to be here forever. We want to go where God has planned for us to go. I love the thought. Here is our Lord Jesus coming into this world to reveal to us the Father. To reveal to us that the Father in heaven wants us. He wants sinners. He doesn't want them to continue in their sin, but he wants us to come to him, and then he wants us to be with him forever and ever in heaven. You've got to love the thought of heaven being a place of permanence. We're not promised very long here. Let me tell you something else.
We're given little indicators that we're not going to be here indefinitely. Right? What are the indicators? Well, it started with me with my eyebrows turning gray. Started picking out my gray hair. Then I looked up one day and I didn't have any. They're all gone. And I said, well, I gotta, if I'm going to have any eyebrows, I got to quit doing that. So he came back. And then Brother Billy indicated that I'm old because of my mustache. And then I get this gray hair. And then we get these wrinkles. You know, they start this way, right? And then I'm looking in the mirror one day and I got one coming this way. I got another one coming over this way. And then I think Psalm 90:10. Okay? What the Lord is trying to tell us is we are not designed to be here indefinitely. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. You know what the outward man is? That's what I just been talking about. Things don't work quite as well as they used to, right? How many parts y'all got? I got hardware in my back. I've had this knee done 2 times. Got 16 years out of the first one. Had this one done 4 or 5 years ago. As long as they keep making parts and I can afford to get them, I'm going to get them. But God does not plan for us to be here forever. He doesn't want us, and we don't want to be here forever. We want to go where? We want to go to heaven. And so why are you here today? Young people, why are you here? Let me tell you something. You are here to make a decision either for or against God. Every person in this room is designed to make a decision for or against God. That's what our whole purpose is about. And guess what? We have some inside information that people in the world don't have. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. What does Ecclesiastes tell us? You know what it tells us, Don? It says, I've tried it with work, I've tried it with social standing, I've tried it with fame, I've tried it with any number of different material things, and none of it satisfied. How many of us have ever had the idea, well, if I just had that kind of radio or whatever, I'd be satisfied. I remember there was a student whose radio went out many years ago, and I said, well, honey, I can get you a radio for $10. He said, $10? The radio that went out cost me $500. I'm thinking, wow, what kind of radio was that? Well, guess what? We get something like that, does it satisfy us? Of course it does. You know, I remember, you know, typing a thesis at Harding Graduate School on a typewriter. You hand it into a committee, and, you know, the chapter's 30 pages long, they tear up, you know, page 11 or whatever, and they want you to redo it. You got to redo the whole thing. And then I'm thinking, wow, if I could just, you know, have something better. So then what happens? You get a computer. And then I'm thinking, I actually thought when I was doing my dissertation at UT, and I had access to a computer, it was an old Walker thing called, I think it was an NEC. I mean, the discs were like big, you know, album, record albums. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus is going to come before I get this done because it is so great. I mean, you hand the chapter in, they hand it back to you, then you make, you know, the corrections on the page that they suggest, hit print, you know, print that page out, hand it back in. And I guess that's the reason as a teacher I never had much tolerance for students, you know, who handed in papers that are not proof. Or I'm thinking, listen, you guys got it made. All you got to do is make corrections, hit print. You don't have to redo the whole thing, you know, like with a typewriter like we used to do it. But you see, all of these things are things that we should learn from. And what we learn from these things is it's all temporary. And none of it satisfies us. None of it makes us whole. None of it makes us complete. The only thing that's truly satisfying is having a proper relationship with God. Listen, I think God made us that way. I think God so designed us that we are not going to be satisfied with any kind of material thing. He designed us such that we are not truly going to be happy people until we have a proper relationship with the Father. He made us that. That's the way we're made. We're made in His image. He wants us to be like His Son. And He gives us all these things that we enjoy And he expects us to learn from them. And what he expects us to learn is
none of it's going to satisfy us. The only thing that's satisfying is that which has a sense of permanence to it. And so the Bible says the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you say for a moment, well, it's but for a moment when you compare it to that which is eternal, according to the end of verse 17. Now, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5.
We know that if our earthly house, this tent, see, my body is being referred to as a tent. What is a tent? A tent's a temporary dwelling. You know, somebody moving in next to you and they pitch up a tent on the property that's next to yours. You don't go in and say to your spouse, well, we've got some permanent dwellers next to us. Why? Because it's a tent. But suppose a backhoe comes in there and digs a footer, and you got a concrete truck coming in there, and you've got, you know, the footer being poured, and you've got blocks being laid, and then you have a structure going up. That looks more permanent, doesn't it? Well, see, our bodies are described as a tent. And it says it is destroyed. If it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Now look at verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent do groan, being burdened. Now I want you to ask yourself, do you groan to go to heaven? Do you really desire to go to heaven?
Do you earnestly desire to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven more than anything else. I think God wants us to enjoy the things of this world, but he wants us to learn from the things that none of these things satisfy. Our car is not going to satisfy us, ultimately, our house. I mean, how many of us, you know, say, well, if I had a house like that, boy, that'd be it. That'd be all I wanted. And then you get that, and then, wow. You see something else. You see, that's the nature of material things. They don't satisfy us.
And so I want to go to heaven because it's a place of permanence. I want to go to heaven, number 4, because it's a place of great rewards. Listen to Matthew 5:11.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake.
Rejoice
and be exceeding glad, for great, watch, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
I want to go to heaven because it's a place of great rewards. Guess what's there? 1 Peter 1:14, an inheritance is there. Guess what else is there? A crown of righteousness is there. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Guess what else? A crown of life is there. That's for me and for you. Don't you like to get an award? We've all received different kinds of awards. In heaven, the reward is great. And then finally, I want to go to heaven because a price has been paid for me to go. Brother David mentioned that in his comments prior to the Lord's Supper. A price has been paid for me. There was a time man had a relationship with the Father. He broke that relationship with the Father. But listen to me. The Father loves us so much, given his infinite justice, he could have cut man off forever. But based on his infinite love and his mercy, he says, I want these people. I don't want these people to be lost forever. I want them. I want them with me. I want them around the throne. I want them to be with me forever and ever and ever. And so he sent Jesus to die for us. He paid the price. We broke the relationship, you know, with God, but Jesus came, you know, to fix it, if you will, to make a way of redemption for all of us. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 14.
I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now listen to verse 17. For In it, this is New King James, but Old King James says, therein is the righteousness of God. In the gospel is the righteousness of God. Now, when we speak of righteousness of God, sometimes we use that expression to refer to an attribute of God, like God is holy, God is God of love, He's a God of mercy, He's a God of righteousness. And it's certainly appropriate to say that, and that may be what Paul is saying. So the question for me is he talking about a divine attribute here, righteousness of God? Or is he talking about a divine activity? I believe he's talking about a divine activity. And so listen to what he's saying. Now, in the gospel is revealed what? You ready? Go slip a coin now. In the gospel is revealed the way by which God makes us. You see, the gospel righteouses us, if you'll let me say it that way. The gospel enables me to be righteous. The gospel enables me to be in the presence of God. That's how important the gospel is. And so the question then is, have you rendered obedience to that gospel? In an audience like this, I'm wondering if there's one or more persons who never have confessed their faith and repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. If you have not, then you have not been made righteous by the gospel. But if you do that, then you're made righteous and you're able to be in the presence of God. And you are able ultimately to have eternal life and to be around the throne of God forever and ever. I want to go to heaven because of righteous faith. And God wants us to go to heaven so much that He sent His Son to pay this price for us. And so we respond to this gospel that's been preached and been written about in the good book. But then even when we mess up, God doesn't want to cast us off. God says, I won't go forgive you. It's such a remarkable idea to me, or concept, whatever the word we should use, that God wants sinners. You see, that's something old Simon just couldn't get when we talked about it in that sermon. He couldn't get that. He couldn't understand that Jesus wants that woman who's a sinner. Jesus wanted Zacchaeus, who was believed to be a crook. Jesus wanted the woman caught in adultery. He wanted her. Why? Because He wants sinners. He wants us to quit our sin, and He wants us to enter into a relationship with Him, and then He wants us to ultimately go to heaven. Such a grand thought.
So, I ask you today, Is heaven really on your mind? Are you putting the Lord first? Are you more, I've said a couple of times that God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? I mean, it's pretty easy to sort of think about that, isn't it? Well, what are some of those traits? Well, are we more kind today than we used to be? Are we more tender-hearted today than we used to be? Are we more forgiving today than we used to be? Are we more patient today than we used to be? I mean, after all, those are some of the virtues that our Lord Jesus exhibited. Are we learning those virtues? Are we becoming more like our Lord Jesus? Are we putting Him first? Well, that's not really a complicated idea. Perhaps in this pulpit, you say in the spring, we want to congratulate Jimmy Joe and Lucille. Jimmy Joe was first in his class. Lucille was right there second. Or Lucille was Jimmy Joe, or whatever. We want to congratulate these people who graduated. Some of us have people, we're just happy they graduated, right? We know what it means when we say first, right? What about our fellowship? How many fellowships have we attended? Many, right? Have you ever been to a fellowship where someone says, well, it's time for us to begin? And so I remember that at Bethel Springs. Always depended on a certain lady who said to me, it's time for us to begin. And then I clap my hands or something.
trying to get people's attention, and I said, "Sisters, tell us it's time for us to begin, and we're going to have a prayer, and then we want our visitors to go first." Did you know, not once did I ever see a visitor lean over to another and say, "You see, we don't do that, do we? Why? Because we know what first means." When I preached up 4 years up around Marston, I'd go to see people who missed service to the church. And you know what I didn't like about that work at Marston? It was close to the river. I'd say, "I missed it." "We were at the river. I got sick of hearing about the river. You know, I wish there was not a river. We were at the river." Is that putting Jesus first? Well, we had a prayer. I'm not sure that, you know, satisfies what the good book says, right? You see what I'm saying, folks? We've got to put the Lord first. He comes first. All of us know what first means. I mean, you don't have to have, you know, a string of degrees to understand that. We all know what it means. It's not a cognitive issue. It's a practical problem, isn't it? What I'm begging you to do today is to put the Lord first in your life. I beg you to do that. I beg you to be part of this home, the family of God. I beg you to come home if you need to do that. Won't you let us help you as we stand in this place?